We did talk last week that God does never tempts anybody to sin, right? Except for Wanda. So does God test us? Does he? Does he put us to the test?
Yes.
Why does he do it? Just because he hasn't got much to do on Thursday?
He only tests us on Thursday? I can do that.
Does God test our faith is maybe a better question. Does he? And why does he do it? Well, maybe not why.
Whether we could stay faithful?
Okay. Maybe a better question is how does he do it? How does he go about testing your faith?
With trials and tribulations.
Okay. Boy, Monique, two right answers in a row.
Awesome.
And so with trials and tribulation, and when he does that, he's just waiting in the wings to see if you guys will cut it or not, right? No. What's he doing?
So I always thought that when you do a test in school, it's to see if you know the information. But I think when God, I think that's why we get messed up with this word test. But I think that it's to show us what we know or don't know, and to help us to learn. Like we can study the scripture and know a principle. I think we know it. Mm-hmm. But then something will come into our life that will make us uncomfortable or sad or distressed or whatever. Mm-hmm. And then we have to. And he shows us how to put that principle to work. That's what it feels like to me.
Okay. That's good. Anybody else?
For spiritual growth.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
I would think
that was good.
Isn't it ultimately to glorify himself?
That's the ultimate purpose.
And I guess to me, as we go through a trial, we learn not so much about ourselves, but we learn more about God and his character.
Mm-hmm. We have a sense, I think, in our minds that he's testing us so that he can glorify himself. And I'm just the means where he's turning the screws up.
That's kind of come to a different meaning for God to glorify himself and, just his character and his...
Yeah.
It gives me goosebumps to begin to realize what... I always thought that, glorifying, why would God just always want to glorify himself? But it's taken on a whole new meaning to me.
Sure. He's first.
I was thinking maybe it's a growth process wherein God calibrates us to his approval.
Perfect. Okay.
We can't ever hear what he says. We hear you.
Oh.
So we can rely...
And I'm sorry, I don't know his name.
I don't know if I can paraphrase it. You might have to turn around.
Oh, well, I guess what I have kind of come to realize is that testing and trials are, it's to glorify God and to show us his character. And sometimes I don't think it's so much to show us where we're lacking. It's kind of to show us his glory and his love and his grace and those things.
Yeah.
But I think it's also to rely on him that we really need to rely on him, because without him we're nothing.
Mm-hmm. Ultimately it's the glory. I think what he's told us, it's going to be the renewing of our mind and our conforming to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's doing. And mm-hmm. then through that, we ultimate purpose is to glorify him.
Sure.
So it's a conforming process.
Sure.
And by faith, trusting in him. And that...
So you would say, in no sense, he's testing us to see how we're doing. He already knows how we're doing.
He knows, The discussion we've had has been around what he's doing as it relates to us. But mm-hmm. isn't there an aspect of testing that is for the purpose for other people to see God's glory, but it isn't? May not be just for us.
Okay, yeah. The purpose is you know, maybe you're not like me, but every once in a while I get some sort of principle that bangs around in my head for a month or two, you know, kind of work through it. And the one that's been going through my head for 2 months is, I'm not to live unto myself, but unto Him. You know? And I've come to the conclusion that that's a really hard thing to do. Because I think and look at every circumstance, how it affects me first, rather than, how is this going to glorify God? You know? And so I understand the question in the sense that God is of such a character that He has called us to be ambassadors of the reconciliation. And we're to do that by the way we live our lives, not by the way we spout off. And so, as God teaches us through His Word, principles, truth, and we exercise personal faith in the truth that He reveals to us, then there comes a time, is God really telling me the truth? He's got to work it into us so we become part of what we know, which is His character. I mean, that the Christian life... Well, maybe I ask you this question. It's kind of a tricky question. How many Christian lives are there? How many Christian lives are there? There's just one. Whose is it?
Christ.
That's right. And He wants to live His life through you and me. And so in order to do that, He has to, you know, we are His agents and we have a will, and He wants us to willingly function that way. He doesn't want any robots. You can't live under grace and love robotically. You can't do it. So He goes through the process of teaching us grace and these incredible principles about what He's already done, not only for us, but to us. And He's in a process of conforming us to the image of His Son so that His Son can live His life through us. And who gets the glory for that? He does. But it's visible to the world. In John 17, it talks about the fact that we're one with Him so that the world might know that He sent, that the Father sent the Son. Well, have you ever thought about that? How does the world know that God sent His Son? How do they know?
Through the Bible.
No? What if they can't read?
We see Christ in us.
Huh? How do they know?
We see Christ in us.
Because the John 17 says, Father, that they may be one, as we are one, then they may be one in us, so that the world might know that You sent Me. Now, how does that play out in practical footsteps, in the shoe leather? As you're conformed to the image of Christ and His life is being lived out through you, guess who they see? Him. And it proves to them that Christ not only was here, but is still here. Because He's in each one of us.
People see that too. They really see that, I think.
Yeah, they do see
it. Over the long haul, you know.
They usually don't like it, but they see it.
Yeah.
I was listening to Voice of the Martyrs this weekend, and they do testimonies of people who are working with Muslims and different Eastern religions and stuff. And they were talking a lot about Muslims that are coming into the country or people that are going there that are just loving them and serving them and helping them. And they go, and mostly this was a woman that was talking. She was talking about working with Muslim women. She said, and they kind of go, our God doesn't teach us to do this. and then they want to know Jesus, because these people are also talking to them about Jesus. Mm-hmm. There's the connection between the friendliness and the love and the acceptance of those people and the fact that they're Christians. And so
yes,
that's
and
kind
no.
of what you're talking about, where it's just kind of...
Yes and no.
Christ-like. No?
No. God so loved the world that He gave us. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And what did the world do to Him? They crucified Him.
Right, but they're telling them the gospel. This is an open door to the gospel. They want to look at your Jesus because they see something. That's an open door. That's what I'm talking about.
I think those people speculate.
Which people?
The those that think that they're going to put the warm fuzzies on all these Muslims, and the Muslims are going to say, "Oh, I'm so impressed."
No, that's not what I'm talking about.
What are you talking about?
I'm talking about missionaries who have boots on the ground, and they are trying to win these people to the Lord, and they're giving them the gospel. I don't understand. I'm sure there's other that going on too, but they're winning these people to Christ. Actually, they're not just doing warm fuzzies. It's getting in the door. I don't agree with you. We'll just leave it at that.
You're the first one in this class that didn't agree.
Yeah, send me home, right?
You know, I think one of the other things which was a demonstration I think that really spoke to a lot of people was when that shooting in Charleston or wherever it was.
Yeah.
That they did when they weren't mad, they were forgiving the guy.
Yeah.
And that, I think, spoke volumes to me. But I just remember seeing newscasts, and they could not figure that out.
I couldn't understand it.
It was totally foreign to somewhat. But you know, also, you know, I think of it's the 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Mm-hmm.
Again, a visual demonstration. The reason why it sometimes takes us through is to help somebody else down the road. Mm-hmm. And they see Christ through us in that situation.
Yeah.
He took you through it so you could help somebody. You don't understand at the time, why are you doing this to me?
Yeah.
But when you get comforted through that, the next person, he's doing it so you can be an ambassador for Christ in that next situation.
See, I've always, and I learned this fairly early on in my Christian life, because I worked in a mission down in Larimer Street. And I found out in that process that you have to be called to what God wants you to do. You don't just make up your mind because you've got a warm fuzzy in your heart that you're going to go get involved. And when God calls you, He trains you. He gets you ready so that you're effective with the people there. I learned, like, street people are on the street because they want to be on the street. It took a long time to learn that. Mm-hmm. You know, and they will take advantage of you any way they can. So I never took any money with me. You know? I know that's true of here. It's true of any kind of ministry. You have to be called to it. And you have to be suited out to it. Now, there's a jillion ministries around where people get warm fuzzies about it and think that their emotional attitude and their limited understanding of the Word will be effective. Now, sometimes it is. God does a lot of work in spite of me and in spite of you. And so I especially when I start hearing we'll just love these guys to death. You know? I mean, when you hear about Muslims who cut people's heads off and use the head for soccer balls, and when they have prostitution camps with girls in them as young as 6 years old, you can love those guys all you want. They're just going to take your head off.
Well, that's the men. I'm talking about the women.
Well, that's right. The women aren't responsible.
Yeah. But he doesn't
need you.
They're
the ones who are being raped and
But I don't have any trouble if you're called to do that. Like the Frontier School of the Bible, those guys up there, some of those people are called to go to Utah and start churches in small towns. And guess what happens? Mormons are coming to Christ. And they're being prepared. But they were prepared before they went there. And I think the ones that are successful are the ones that were called to go there.
I'm going to take a little issue with the street people, homeless people, too, because I've been doing some kind of going down there. And I've met some people who are homeless, who are Christians, who believe that they're there at that time to be able to, in that capacity, them spread the word of God.
I met them too, yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, there are people out there, it's like, really?
Yeah.
So I don't think they want to be there because they're like, why is God doing this to me, you know? But it's like, I think it must be because He has a plan for me here.
But see, that's the thing. I think if you're called to a ministry, there isn't any doubt about why you're going there.
Well,
or
I don't
why
know
you're there,
or
what
doubt.
God has got you there for. You're not looking at the Lord saying, well, I don't know what you mean. You know, you don't show up in Afghanistan wondering if you ought to be there.
Well, it's not wondering, but it's like not necessarily like happy with the situation. It's like, I'm a homeless person.
Yeah.
You know, but it's like, this is what I'm doing.
Well,
so it's
the
not like
I gave
like
you, most of you years ago, a book called What's Going On Downriver.
Oh, right. Yeah. Right, yeah. They didn't want to necessarily be their
missionaries. The one guy didn't want to go, you remember that? And he wasn't going to go.
Yeah.
But then he went.
Right.
Because God changed his mind.
Right.
And then they get up the river with the native people, and they're working 2 and 3 years before the ministry even begins to have any fruit at all.
Right. So it's not like they're like, yay, we're missionaries in Africa. It's like, we're missionaries in Africa.
Well, and the people had to come to him and said, we've waited long enough for you to give us the message.
Right.
They didn't even know what the message was.
The point is,
in the middle of all of these kinds of enterprises, if the Spirit of God isn't in the middle of it, it's just a fleshly enterprise, I think.
But the witnessing to the world was when the TV reporters showed up. He couldn't make sense of what they were doing to him.
Interesting. I think, you think that guy would like witness to the world or more to us as believers? Because we kind of understood what was happening with them. You think the world figured it out? That reporter certainly didn't know.
It's foolishness.
Yeah.
Are you talking about that same book?
No, we're talking about Charleston.
Oh, Charleston. Switch. Okay.
And like this guy from Oregon this week, he specifically asked the people before he shot him if they were Christians. And if they were, bang, they got it in the head.
Yeah.
You know? And then that one guy charged him. How many times did he shoot that guy?
Five.
Seven times.
Seven. And he still survived.
Broke both his legs.
Yeah. Wow.
And then that one man said, don't kill me, it's my son's birthday.
That's the one that got shot in the leg.
Yeah. Yeah, so.
You know, I think the thing is absolutes. It's not absolutes. You know, homeless people, things like that. God can be used. I think you said it. It's really, if you can see a lot of times in the ministry where it's like eyes, I.
Mm. Yeah, when I see that, I get nervous.
I feel, I did. That's kind of the flag.
Look what God's doing through me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think it's the probably what's going on is more the absolutes.
Yeah.
Homeless people, they're all sorts. God can be used in any situation, any place, any time, anywhere.
I agree.
The key is the Holy Spirit working in those situations.
And I think you know the difference, but again, you know how you know the difference? The Lord puts you through the process so that you do know the difference.
Yeah.
And I'm probably overly skeptical about street ministries. And we had a guy that was a fill-in pastor here years ago from Chicago that his whole ministry was to Muslims in Chicago. As far as I know, he never really affected one person. And he was at it for 30 years.
But you never know.
Yeah.
You don't know.
You don't know.
But I think some people come up with, here's the mission I want to do, and you wonder if the Lord's in the middle of it or not. I'm a skeptic about
that.
Right.
And then if you're a skeptic, it's all of them are. You know, none of them would be.
Yeah, I agree. No.
I think just being a Christian is already your mission.
That's true. I absolutely agree with that.
What did she say?
She said being a Christian itself is a mission.
And I tell you what, when I was, I guess I was an atheist, when I would see Christians who I knew were doing it for themselves, boy, that turned me off worse than anything.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I was happy to see them fall.
Confirmed your belief.
All right, let's get back on track.
Okay.
So, why does God allow trials and sufferings then in our lives? What's the purpose? Remember the two words we talked about that have translated trials and sufferings or temptation? Parazo and dokimazo? Have you got them clear in your mind? What's parazo? Aha!
I can't remember. Dana knows.
Parazo.
Parazo, when used in a negative sense, it means to tempt to failure. Okay, and that's what God never does with us. Never. Okay? But your sin nature, huh?
That other one.
Dakimazo. D-A-K-E-M-A-D-Z-O.
Right.
Means approval.
D-A-K M-A-D-Z-O. It means to test with a view towards approval. Okay? So what we're talking about today is dakimazo. God putting us through trials with a view to approve us, to have us so that we are conditionally conformed to what we already are positionally, is the way I look at it. So if an easy example, you read in Romans 6 that your old man was crucified with Christ, or Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, but every day you wake up and you think, well, I know it says that, but my life and my experience would never prove out that I have been crucified, buried, and resurrected with Christ, if I'm being honest. You know. So the Lord comes along with a trial to prove to you that what he told you is true, and that you'll trust him and rest in him. And I think that we talk about faith and reckoning. I think at the end of the trial you reckon. At the beginning of the trial you have faith. You reckon because you know absolutely that it's true. See, sometimes you exercise faith only because God said so. That's your whole frame of reference. Well, he told me this in the Word, so I believe him. But I wouldn't reckon on it because I'm not really that sure. That's what a trial does. It makes you sure. It settles you down. It anchors you in and becomes part of what God has said is true of you. Okay, with that? And that's a process. And the best tool God has, the number one tool he has, is need.
Is trial. Need.
Need.
Oh.
Sometimes they just come out of the blue. Sometimes you cause them. Sometimes the environment you're in, it happens. Sometimes the IRS calls.
That takes faith.
So, when we're talking about this kind of thing, which one of these four aspects of faith are we involved with here? Why is he doing this kind of thing? Is he doing it... Oh, not this thing. Where is it? This one. Which one of these, when the trials come into your life, the need is created, God works you through it, and which one of these is he after? Oh, nice try.
All of the above? Is there another choice?
No, there's no all of the above.
Oh, okay.
The first one is to declare his glory. The second one is to reveal his glory. The third one is to share his glory. And the fourth one is to be glorified. Which one do you think it is?
One, two, three.
You get a choice. Of, you can only be 25% right. Which one is it?
Four.
Who said four?
Me.
You're wrong.
Darn.
Two?
He says one.
Two. It's three. You told us in question number four.
That's right. See, I just want to know who's reading this question. It's right there. He's sharing his glory with us. Okay? Now, how's that process happen? Think about this now. Here comes this circumstance and trial in my life. And I, at first I think, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? Or maybe it's even something that looks something I can take advantage of, you know, for my own self-aggrandizement. But here comes the Lord with an issue, whatever it is. You faint in church. Any, you name it.
Call the fire.
Huh?
Call
911.
I
got
to check and see if the scene is safe.
Say that.
Did you check the PR recently?
Yeah. What's the check and see if the scene is safe.
Number one, number two.
Speaking of which, ask me, remind me afterwards of ask Vern if he wrote that letter.
Okay.
So what? How is he going to take me from a trial?
That's your heart.
Did you just get jolted or something?
Take me from a trial to sharing His glory. What's that road like?
Bumpy.
Good answer.
Would you say that it's when we go through a trial that God is teaching us something that we don't know about His character?
Mm-hmm.
And that when we realize that and see that about His character, that that would be sharing?
Not only His character, but about what He says about me.
Oh, yeah.
See, when He says that probably the critical issue, at least has been, is that I have been crucified, buried, and resurrected with Him. So that's incredible information when you think about it. Either it's total insanity, because I wasn't there 2,000 years ago, but He says I was. And I was buried when He was buried, and I rose now to newness of life. Well, those are a bunch of nice words, and I took God at His word because I didn't want to not take Him at His word. Right? So He starts this process where He's going to cement that information into you and me so that I do understand and am persuaded and reckon that I'm resurrected. Now. I already am. How does that give God glory? Or how does that share His glory with us?
Because we see it, personally see it.
See it?
In our own, from our own circumstances and
all right,
understanding.
See it? Take the next step. If you see it, what do you do with it?
Live it?
You believe it, but so we've already believed it. Now we've been put through the process. And at the end of the process, or towards the end of the process, now what's my attitude?
You walk in it?
I'm walking in it.
Yeah, and you give God the glory.
I don't have to do anything. He's sharing His glory with me.
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm saying? You're fully informed. You're a spiritually intelligent believer about it. You're not arrogant, but you understand what's happening and what's happened. And the life of the Lord Jesus is being lived out through you. He's sharing His glory with you. And what are you doing? You're resting. And you're not grabbing for glory yourself. You're just letting Him do it. You're resting by faith. See? Without that trial, without that docimazo, you would steal His glory. Wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Certainly would. You'd try.
Would you be stealing it, or would you think you're stealing it?
Yeah, that's a probably better way. Better put. Yeah. Or you would try to steal it. Yeah, and you would try to take credit.
Isn't this 2 Corinthians 3:18?
What's that?
Isn't this all 2 Corinthians 3:18?
Yeah, although you know what's interesting about 2 Corinthians 3:18? For those of you who don't know what it is.
What is it?
2 Corinthians 3:18 is beholding as in a mirror with unveiled face the glory of the Lord. Being changed from one state of glory to another state of glory, even as by the Spirit of God. I think the trial and this process gets me ready for that. The trial itself doesn't do the conforming, it's the beholding. Because in the end of the day, what do I really want to do through one of these trials? I just want to behold Him. I just want to hang with Him. I just want to know Him more. And that conforms me. Because one of the other things about other benefits of going through a trial is it allows the dropping off of something that's been in the way. Something about my personality or my temperament or my like Don and I talk a lot about, we both have this thing about righteousness. Boy, you better be straight. Don't you be dancing with me. Kind of thing. And as He begins to, things drop off, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes more valuable to you than yourself. And you begin to behold the glory, you're transformed, and here comes the glory. You're transformed, you're conformed, conditionally, into what you already are positionally.
So the trial, it seems like to me, the trial causes you to see your need to depend on Him.
Mm-hmm.
So then you turn to Him, which is beholding Him, right? And for me, it's an issue of, I feel the struggle. I'm going to do it. No, I'm going to not do it. I'm going to hang on to it. And then you have to let go of it. And then He just takes it up. and does the conforming work, like you shouldn't be thinking about it. He just...
Let's move a step.
If you behold him.
Let's move a step ahead of that. What's beholding? How is that? What's that about?
Through the Word.
How do you behold the glory of the Lord? In the Word with unveiled face. How do you do that?
You see it.
You see it? Behold is a pretty strong word.
Exactly what that means.
The best way I can describe that word is like this story about my younger brother. When we were all 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, on Sunday afternoon, my folks would take us, all 7 of us, to the movie theater, drop us off, and I don't know what they were doing, but we were all at the movie. Right? And so we'd be at a Roy Rogers movie. Everybody know who Roy Rogers is?
Yeah.
White hats, black hats, right? And the guy with the black hat would be sneaking up on the guy with the white hat. And right before he'd bop him on, my brother would yell out in the theater, "Watch out!" Was he engaged?
Yes, of course.
Are you engaged with the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
That's what beholding is. That you are in it so much that the Lord Jesus is the one that you are transfixed by. You have transported yourself into him. Yes. And the Spirit of God is the one who does that. See, that he takes over your thought process.
You know, I think it's like, for me, it's like I wouldn't know what to do without God. I am so grateful that without God, I would be just a nothing. Mm-hmm. The need is there, and it's so great. Mm-hmm. Takes me over, really.
I also think that what happens in this process is that what person of the Godhead is knowable by us? The Lord Jesus, right? He's the one that you get connected with. Because you can't know God without him. You can't know him. Because they're spirits. But the Lord Jesus is a man. And so this beholding of the glory of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you behold. Because he's a human being. See? It's really cool that this process that you're put through by the Spirit. You know, even though if you're like me, you're a slug and you're kicking and digging your heels in all the way, you can't stop him.
And it seems like it's to get us back to where we were before Adam and Eve made the decision of, you know, becoming more gods themselves. Like the separation, like before the separation of just being able to have peace and rest, and God's like, you know what you can do? You can name the animals. You know what you can do? You can, you know, enjoy the garden and get back to that, because that's what I want. That's my will. That's my love. This is what I want for you as humans to enjoy my glory. No. Right?
No,
oh, good. Courtney gets to jump
in. No, okay. That's the one that, you know, it's not to get back to that spot. It's better.
Oh, well, better.
Because
yeah.
That, you know, that was always my walking with him. It wasn't good enough. He needed a partner.
Yeah.
How are you spending time? That was the whole thing. Now we are in him, the same. And that's a much better position than going back to the garden before sin.
Before we all messed up.
Because that was, you know, on two different levels. Now we are in him. And that's a much better level.
Okay, I'm with you on that.
Well, and we were innocent.
We can't go back to being innocent, I guess.
But it's a better. Now we are in him. Yeah. We're the same creation.
Yeah.
And that's a whole different thing. It's not that we want to go back.
Okay.
So, anyway.
But just remember, innocent wasn't so good.
Yeah.
Didn't turn out too well, did it?
Innocence didn't work out so well, did it?
Yeah.
Innocence was really not good and not appreciated.
Yeah. Obviously, huh?
I just looked up beholder, and something I'd never seen in the definition of it was to keep hold of or to belong to.
Oh, that's not cool.
I never even associated those two.
Yeah.
What was the definition again?
It was to keep hold of and to belong to.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah. I didn't even associate those two.
Yeah.
Even better.
What's interesting about Christians and Bible study and church and all this stuff, we are really academic about it. You know, we have a seminary mentality that if we accumulate enough information about Christ and the Word and stuff, we're somehow going to be spiritual. Yet, 2 Corinthians 3:18 doesn't talk about intellectual apprehension of facts, does it?
Now, what was that scripture?
2 Corinthians 3:18.
Oh, okay.
It talks about beholding the Lord Jesus through His Word. So why do you open up your Bible and look at it? Why do you even go in there? Well, if you go in there thinking that I'm going to get smarter, I'm going to be able to regurgitate biblical truth, or I'm going to be able to pass the test, or I'm going to look good amongst my peers, that's not the right motivation. The right motivation is to behold the glory of the Lord. That's why you're there. Isn't that cool that he set it up that way? Miles Stanford years ago said a really important thing. He said, faith goes from objective fact to love and affection with a person. Objective fact to love and affection with a person. The beholding perpetuates the love and affection for a person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's always blown my jets that God would even do such a thing. As I look around the room, none of you deserve it.
And we're looking at
you. That's why it's by grace. I was looking in the mirror, too. All right.
Well, does have you people...
Who are you people?
Well, you're one. But I heard something again.
Oh, wow.
That you're supposed to reach a point where you are actually aware that God, Christ, is in you.
Uh-huh.
I mean, all day long. I mean, I remember every once in a while, but I mean, mm-hmm. Can you really get to a point?
Well, you remind me of another guy that I met down in the mission, right? He had a little deal called Coffee and Counsel. He and his wife. And we had a Bible study. We used to have a Bible study with just people in the area that were involved in ministry every week. We'd have this guy came in one week. He said, you know, he said, I've been reading in the Bible where I'm to pray without ceasing. And I'm up to 55% of the time. That's what I mean by a guy who's a fake. You know, 55% of the time. And I said, well, boy, if you get to 65, what happens? Here's the thing. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God, right?
Right.
What's his job? He's to reveal Christ to you. That's his job. Mm-hmm. So just trust him to do it. I mean, in John 15, that's what he told us. He said, I'm going to send a comforter, and here's what he's going to do. Oh, okay, I'll trust you. You know, we are to live by faith. We just trust him.
What a relief.
Yeah. I know. The Christian life is him living his life through us, not you imitating it. It's really hard. Because we think imitation. We think intellectual imitation. And we think that, boy, if I'm smart, if I'm, you know, this, that, and the other thing, then I'm really going to be... But notice how many times I said, I. When Christ is the center of your life, he's the center. Mm-hmm. He's the center. All right. Let's go to John, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Okay, you there?
Yeah.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, permanently stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So I love this question. What's the therefore, therefore? What does therefore tell you when you're reading the word? Let's go back and see what has led up to this information, what he's about to lay on us. So if you go back to Romans chapter 1 through 3, first part of 3, it talks strictly about man without faith in Christ and his work declared unrighteous. Okay? And then 3, the second half of 3 and into 4, it's man with faith in Christ and his work declared righteous. So many believers are really ignorant of just these first 5 chapters of Romans. It's amazing. It'll answer all the questions about humanity and who they are. He classifies every human being into 1 of 3 classes in chapters 1, 2, and the first part of 3. The first part is just human beings that are just anybody, just the natural man, and why he's condemned by God, because he won't honor God as God, and he's not thankful, and he's without excuse because God has revealed himself to this guy in nature and in his conscience. Okay. The second guy that's mentioned, the second group of people, are those who have their own code of ethics, their own group self-righteousness, their own rules, and they think by keeping those rules that they can be righteous before God. And so God just says to them, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to judge you based on your rules and see how far you get. Mm-hmm. And you find out that you don't get anywhere. And the third group are the really religious guys. And guess who he picks for those? The Jews. And those under the Mosaic Law, right? And so what he concludes at the in the middle of 3 is that not a single human being, not a single one is righteous. Not one. None have come to the glory of God. None have sought after him. None are righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So depending on what category you fall in, you're one of those 3 unrighteous, lost people. And in our society, the churches are full of them. That they have their rules and regulations. And I'm coming down this morning, and I usually turn the radio off, but I had to go home and get my briefcase, as you know. And I'm listening to this deal, and somebody says, there's a whole thing that started up this week in the Vatican with the Catholics, and there's a bunch of Catholic priests that have come out as homosexuals, and they want the church to change their mind.
God.
And I'm thinking, okay, whose rules are they live and die?
Their own.
Their own. See? So, therefore leads to, the point is being justified by faith, and we'll start there next week. The being justified by faith is the fact that you are. You're not justified by any other means other than faith in the person and work of Christ. Okay, let's close. That was the second bell, right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Father, for your grace, and we thank you for how careful you are to teach us not only the truth, but to reveal to us your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, we pray in his name. Amen.